This morning, our scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, and it can be found on page 815 of the Pew Bible in front of you. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. My name is not Keith, and I am not one of the pastors on staff here at the church. My name is Oliver, and I'm just a part of this community. I've been a part of this community for a few years now and a part of our young adults community, and I'm honored to be preaching this morning. Keith had asked me to preach last September, and I did that, and he just told me, you need to improve, so that's why I'm here. Totally kidding. He didn't say that, but it is probably true. Before I go further, because I'm not a pastor, I can say this. Church, we are really blessed to have the pastors and the staff and the board that we have here at the church. You probably already know that, but if you're like me, you probably don't tell them enough. And so I want to encourage you, it just was on my mind this whole week, maybe just send one of our leaders a note this week. Send them an email. Write them a card, bake them a cake. Show them how you appreciate them, because we are really privileged to have amazing leaders here at MCA. And my wife and I were super privileged to do our pre-marriage mentoring with Keith and Gina. And so, you know, Keith, when he's up here, he looks pretty good, right? I mean, he's clean-shaven usually. Button-up shirt, he's got the brown pants usually, brown shoes. He looks pretty good. When we saw him in the comfort of his own home, he's a different person. He's like an untamed beast. Let me just show you a quick photo. This is how Keith would often greet us as we showed up to our pre-marriage mentoring. I see it there. Well, we maybe won't get to see. We'll leave you in suspense. Okay, for another time. All right. Moving on, we're in the book of Ephesians, and we've been going through this book of Ephesians, and it's amazing. Ephesians is so good. If you remember, one of the first weeks, Keith talked about how the book of Ephesians is kind of broken up into two chunks. There's the first three chapters, which are very much identity focused, talking about what Jesus has done and what this means for the people of God. Kind of theological at times. You have to kind of wrap your head around it. Then the last three chapters are a little bit more practical. In light of this, this is how you should live. So we're right at the end of Ephesians chapter 3. So we're right at the end of this section where Paul is kind of drilling into them. This is your identity. This is who you are. And we're going to be moving into chapter 4 as we go. But today we're in chapter 3. And what I want to do with this text is I want to work backwards a little bit, so I'm going to skim over it, and then we're going to key in on one specific phrase. And we're going to work backwards because I think this one phrase, this one line kind of unlocks the text for us. So this is a prayer of Paul's. He's writing to the church, and in verse 16, he starts kind of praying for the church. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer here is like a staircase that ascends, and it gets grander and grander. He begins by praying for these different things, and he finishes with this ridiculous statement, that you, church, might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's audacious. It's insane. Does he actually believe that the church could be filled with the fullness of Almighty Sovereign God? That you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This statement, I think, is the culmination of this prayer. Paul longed for the people to be filled with God, to be filled with his spirit. Because we pray about what is on our mind. We pray about what concerns us. We pray about our anxieties and our worries. We pray what's on our heart. And so we get a little snapshot here into what Paul desired and longed for the church. Oh, Jesus, that we might be filled with your fullness this morning, that you would come and fill each of us, God, as individuals and as a church, that we might receive your filling this morning. Come and fill us, Jesus. Have you ever settled for something less than? Have you ever had to settle for less than what you hoped for? When I was in grade 10, my parents took us, we went on like this four-week trip. We did 2 weeks in Uganda. My sister lived in Uganda at that point. And then we did 2 weeks in Europe, and we did all the kind of touristy things in Europe. We went to London and Rome and Venice and some of those places. And when we were in Rome, we went to the Vatican. Has anyone been to the Vatican? Oh, it's so cool. It's really rich and amazing. And actually, when we were there in Rome, my dad had his wallet stolen, which is classic tourist. But we were in Rome, we went to the Vatican, and if you've been to the Vatican, like you go in and you go into St. Peter's Square, right? And it's like this big courtyard, and the buildings kind of surround, and you can kind of see where the Pope would come out and address all the people. And then you kind of wander through, and there's these exhibits and these museums and these rooms with kind of like different themes, different artifacts and pieces of art, and it's beautiful. And then eventually, you go into the Sistine Chapel, right? And that's where it gets kind of weird because there's just naked art everywhere. And you're just like, that. Everyone's taking photos of it, and it's just kind of weird. My brother and I, we decided just to kind of wander past that. And just wander through, and we found ourselves in this big open room. I don't know what it's called, but it was this massive, kind of dimly lit, high-ceilinged room, and there was these huge pillars throughout the room, and there was lights on all the pieces of art, so they were kind of lit up, and it was so beautiful. And for us, that was the highlight of the Vatican. Like, the other rooms didn't compare. The Sistine Chapel didn't compare. It was that room that really got us. And as we met up with my parents afterwards, we were talking about this room, and we were telling them about the pillars and the art, and it became clear right away that they had actually missed that room, that somehow they had walked past it or they had missed the doorway. And we were outside telling them about how amazing it was, and they couldn't relate. They didn't understand. And at that point, it was too late to go back, and we would have had to pay, and my dad lost his wallet. And so they had to settle for less than what they hoped for. And they had to settle for an experience that was not quite what they hoped for. I wonder if our faith is similar. Do we settle for less than all that God has for us? Do we settle for less than all that God has for us? This morning, I'm hoping to not necessarily teach you something brand new, though maybe that will happen. But I am rather hoping to inspire you to know your identity as the people of God and to live in light of that, to be empowered by God's Spirit to be the people of God. So is this statement that Paul says, being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, is this your experience of faith? Do you experience the fullness of God day in and day out? Or have we stopped short of experiencing this? Have we stopped short of experiencing all that God has for us? Have we settled for something less? I want to tell you that God has more for you than you're currently experiencing. God has more for you than you're currently experiencing. And so why don't we experience this? Because if you're like me, maybe there's been times where you feel like, I do experience that. I have experienced this life where I'm full of God. I'm full of His Spirit. I'm aware of my sin, and I'm aware of the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But there's other times then when we're dry and we're empty, and we feel like maybe God is distant. So what hinders us from experiencing a life full of the presence of God? What hinders us from experiencing this life, this fullness of God that Paul prays for the church? So what I want to do is work backwards a little bit with this text. I want to work backwards. So if you look, verse 19, that's where we get this statement. Paul's praying, and he prays for a number of things, and then he kind of finishes with this statement, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I want to work backwards. So if we go back to verses 18 and 19, we get this. Paul says this. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul links knowing the love of God with experiencing the fullness of God. Being filled with the fullness of God begins with a deep knowledge of God's love for us. And it sounds maybe cliche to know that God loves me. I know we learn it as a child in the church, you know, Jesus loves me. But do we know it deep down? Have you experienced it? This word know, if you look at this text in verses 18, he says, in verses 19, he says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's kind of a strange statement. How do we know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, this word know, this first word to know, it's like a know by experience. Because God's love is not something, it's not an intellectual concept that you can master. It's not something that you have to study and then all of a sudden you're an expert in it. It's something we experience. Do you know the love of God deeply? Being filled with the fullness of God begins with a deep knowledge of God's love for us. Do you know that God loves you when you haven't prayed to Him, when you haven't opened your Bible? When you wake up in the morning and your hair is all messy and there's clothes all over your bedroom, and if you're like me, you have a retainer in and you're all drooly. Do you know that in that moment, God says, "This is my beloved child with whom I'm well pleased," without having to do anything? You literally just woke up, and that's what God says to you. Do you know the love of God deep down? Why else do we not experience this full life of God, this fullness of God that Paul prays about? If we go back even more to verse 16, Paul prays this. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, if you're like me, you hear that and you think, oh, he's talking to new Christians, right? Or new believers. He's praying that they would receive Jesus, that Christ would come and dwell in their hearts. Because, again, that's what we learn as a child, that, you know, you accept Jesus and He comes and He lives in your heart. But Paul is talking to Christians here. He's talking to the church. And he's not talking about the initial act of salvation. He's talking about something different, and we get it with there's a nuance here in the word dwell. So in the Greek, there's two words for dwell. The first, it implies a dwell, or it, the translation is often to live in. It implies living in or dwelling as a stranger, like a stranger passing through. And maybe that's you, even in Kelowna. You're here for the summer, or you're here just for this week. You're a stranger. You're living here, but you're moving on. The other word for dwell is a different word, and it implies making your permanent home in, making settling down as a permanent residence. This is the word Paul uses. He's praying that the church, that each of them individually and as a church, would receive Christ not as a stranger, but as someone who comes to make his permanent home in their lives, who transforms their life, who alters it, who is a part of it, who resides there, who fills each person with his presence. And so I have a story of my parents. I grew up in Cranbrook, and my parents are always renovating the house, like it's ongoing. And I know that's just classic homeowner. But they were renovating the bathroom a few years ago, and they hired this guy named Chad. And my mom, who is like legitimately the most spirit-filled woman I know, shout out to my mom, shout out to all the moms, she had to be spirit-filled. She had 6 children. 3 of them are my brothers. She does this thing where when someone comes over, she makes them stay longer than they ever hoped to stay. So when someone comes over, she'll start cooking, and then all of a sudden, like, there's a meal in front of you. And so this guy, Chad, he was renovating our bathroom, and he was working on the house all day. And so then, of course, my mom would invite him to stay for dinner. And so at first, he literally was a stranger. Like, I would come home from work, and there's this guy in our house, and he's eating dinner with us, and that's cool. And then he kind of started staying a little longer, after dinner, and I would see him kind of just hanging out with my dad. And it started to be like, you know, what is Chad doing here? And then all of a sudden, I vividly remember going downstairs one night. It was late. It was probably 10 or 11. I'd come home from some friend's house, and I came down the stairs, and the lights were dim, and I knew my parents were watching a movie. And I come down the stairs, and like legitimately, my whole family is watching a movie, and Chad is there too. And he's just lounging on the couch with my family. But not only that, we're watching a movie that he had recommended. I'm pretty sure at this point he lives in my parents' basement. He's made his home in my parents' house. But I have this nagging conviction from the Lord that we're missing something crucial about the gospel, that we've settled for less than all that God has for us, less than a full life with God. And sometimes I think it's maybe just our thinking or our understanding of faith, because sometimes our gospel is so small, because our gospel goes like this: you're sinful, Jesus died for your sin, believe in him and you'll go to heaven. Jesus, heaven. Jesus is like a one-way ticket to heaven. And that's really the only real relevance Jesus has to your life, is that after you die, you get to go to heaven. That, if you, I thought this way growing up. And if you think that way, it affects the way you read scripture. It affects the way you live. Because as you read scripture, in the back of your mind, the question you're asking is, how do I get to heaven? And so the Old Testament, it doesn't make sense. You could literally skip the whole Old Testament minus chapters 1 to 3 of Genesis, because then we can just get to Jesus. Have we settled for a small gospel? God has a life for us, a life of faith that comes after the initial act of faith, right? This is not necessarily a salvation thing. I'm not saying, you need to be saved in a different way. God wants to save you and then wants to usher you into a life of faith that you can grow and mature in. Sometimes we settle for a gospel that says, Jesus is my salvation after I die. God has more for you than that. He wants to make his permanent home in your life. He wants to transform your life. He wants to alter your life, shake it up a bit, change it. Don't settle for less than all that God has for you. And so maybe you don't experience the fullness of God in your life simply because you're filled with other things. Could be sin, could be lust or greed or anger. It could be something maybe even more subtle, like worry or anxiety or stress or status or comfort. We pursue comfort a lot in our culture, comfort and security. As long as I have my things and my income, my house, my family, I'm good. And God somehow gets pushed to the side. We don't experience the full life that God has for us because we filled ourselves with other things. Maybe it's laziness or apathy. You simply don't want to put the effort into your faith. Maybe you're just content with where your faith is at. See, this morning we're not really talking about right or wrong, like a moral thing. We're simply talking about what does God have for us as individuals, but also as a church. There was a person in a small group I was a part of who shared about how she had pursued these things like family, career, house, car, the whole thing, right? The whole package. And she got it. And she shared how she didn't want God to intrude on her life. She didn't want God to mess up what she had going because she had gotten these things that she wanted. And somehow the work of God in her life seemed separate from those things. Do you want more of God in your life? Are you content with where your life is at? Paul wanted the church to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. It's what I long for our church, that we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, when we talk about God filling us, you have to understand that you can reject the work of God in your life. I'm not talking about salvation, though that's true in this sense too. You can reject the work of the cross. You can say no to Jesus. God does not force himself upon people, but you can continue to reject the work of God in your life after salvation, right? It's this difference between the initial act of faith and the life of faith. God has a life of faith for us, and he encourages us and ushers us into that, but we can reject it. We can ignore it. You can ignore the work of God in your life. He may prompt you or pursue you or draw you, but ultimately you will choose to respond to him. And you can ignore him or choose to respond faithfully to him. The Christian life is a life where we say yes to Jesus, not just once, but continually. And God continues to show us who we are as his people, and we continue to live as God's people in the world. God has more for us in the city of Kelowna, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your gym, with your friend group. God has more for you. So as we say yes to the Spirit, I think God does three things. The Spirit does three things as he comes and fills us. Because in Ephesians, Paul kind of develops his theology of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, he talks about how the Spirit marks us. He says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. He talks about being marked or stamped or like branded with the Holy Spirit. But then he kind of develops this theology of the Spirit filling us. And in chapters 4, we get this idea of don't be filled with wine. Don't be filled with other things. Be filled with God's Spirit. It's the most rewarding. It's the most powerful. It's what we long for. It's what Paul longed for the church. So what does this life of being filled with God's Spirit look like? I want to suggest three things. God's Spirit makes us better, bigger, and bolder. Three things. God's Spirit makes us better. What do I mean by that? Well, God's Spirit, he transforms us more and more into the image of Jesus. God's Spirit makes us more and more like Jesus, more and more like the people of God that he imagines for us. Paul talks in Galatians about how the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, all these awesome, amazing things. God's Spirit brings those things out of us as we are filled with him. The more we are exposed to the Spirit, the more we're filled with the Spirit, the more like Jesus we will be, and the fruits of the Spirit will be evident in our lives. So, are you more loving today than you were 5 years ago? Do you have more peace or joy today than you did last year, 10 years ago? As you walk with the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit, God wants to pour these things out of you. God's Spirit makes us better. God's Spirit makes us bigger as well. And this is, if you are hearing this and you're like, what does he mean? Let me explain. God's Spirit makes us bigger because God has a role for us, and the Spirit has a role for us to play as the people of God. God's Spirit has a role for us, and he also has gifts for us, spiritual gifts for us to use. God's Spirit gives us a role on the divine stage. He makes us bigger in that way. We become participants rather than spectators. One of my favorite authors, Scott McKnight, he says this: when the Spirit comes, the Spirit assigns everyone a responsibility in the church. And in so doing, the Spirit takes us away from our selfishness and individual life, and he makes us bigger. This is for all people. This isn't just for pastors or preachers. This is for all people. God has a role and a gift for each of us. And sometimes I feel like we push it off to those who are called to ministry. We're all called to ministry. Sometimes we think it's God has gifts for other people, but not me. God has gifts for you. He wants to empower you with his Spirit. He wants to give you a role on the divine stage. He wants to move you from spectator to participant. And so this is actually kind of what Cam was talking about last week, how we each have a responsibility, that the life of faith is not just waiting around until we die. We actually have a role to play. And the amazing thing is that as we enter into that, we find it's the most rewarding and fulfilling. God's Spirit makes us bigger. So as we talk about spiritual gifts, let me just say two things. One quick thing. Sometimes when we talk about spiritual gifts, and I don't have time to talk about it all today. Wish I did. But sometimes when we talk about spiritual gifts, we look at this big, long list, and we say, which one am I? And we kind of try to peg ourselves. Let's not do that today. Let's do something different. Try something different with me. Just think with me. What is God gifting you to do in fellowship? What is God gifting you to do in fellowship? There, I think, is where your gift is. What is God gifting you to do in fellowship? God wants to gift you and empower you to be the people of God. And he gives us gifts to do it. God's Spirit makes us bigger. He also makes us bolder. This is clear from the book of Acts. If you've read the book of Acts, it begins with, in chapter 2, with Pentecost. And the Spirit comes and he fills the people. And what you'll notice is that throughout the book of Acts is that whenever the Spirit comes and fills people, they speak. Sometimes they speak in tongues. Sometimes they just preach the gospel, but they speak. God's Spirit makes us bold to proclaim the truth of God to the people around us. He makes us bold in sharing our faith. And I'm not just talking about like TV personality bold, like fire and brimstone, get the biggest stage you can and tell everyone about Jesus. You can be a cool, rational, bold Christian who knows their identity in Christ and who's willing to proclaim it. God's Spirit makes us bold. He makes us bold in other ways too. As we're continually filled with the fullness of God, the fullness of God's Spirit, we become more aware of his promptings. We become aware of when he wants us to share a word or a message with someone else. Maybe someone else hears God through you because you've responded obediently to the promptings of the Spirit. God's Spirit makes us bold to respond, to say yes to Jesus. Church, don't settle for less than all that God has for you. don't settle for a faith where Jesus is a stranger who you visit once in a while. He's tucked away. He's maybe just one little element of your life that you throw in with your work, your community, your family, your faith. Don't settle for a small gospel where the only real relevance it has to your life is after you die. Don't settle for the idea that you're just a sinner. You're more than that. You're a new creation in Christ. God wants to pour his spirit out onto you so that you would be the people of God in the city of Kelowna. You're more than a sinner in need of salvation. Don't settle for the idea that God's blessing and authority and inheritance and gifts are for someone else, because they're not. They're for you. They're for each of us. At the cross, Jesus poured himself out for you that you would experience the fullness of God, a life full of him, a life full of his spirit, that you would be faithful followers of him who reflect him, who act as the people of God in the world. Don't settle for less. Again, this isn't a right or wrong. This isn't even really a sin issue. This is a desire issue. Do we desire more of God in our life, or are we content? Have we settled for less then? May we be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This idea is what keeps me up at night. I'll be honest. I'm not necessarily kept up by the idea that there's lost people who haven't heard Jesus. I'm for preaching the gospel to those people. I'm totally for it. I want to do that. I want us to do that. But what really stirs in me is a desire to see Christians own their identity as God's people, because I see so many Christians who have settled for less than their identity. They've settled for less than God, what God has for them, settled for a small gospel that says Jesus is just there to take away your guilt. God has more for us than that. So as we've looked at this passage, Paul, as I mentioned, it's like a staircase where he gets grander and grander in his asks. And he gets more and more ambitious, and he finishes with this statement that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And just when you think, wow, that is insane. Did he really just say that? Just when you're kind of thinking, is that even possible? Then we get this amazing verse in verse 20. It says this: now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Just when you think that it's too ambitious to ask for God to fill you with his own fullness, we get this text: to him who is able to do immeasurably more. This word immeasurably, it's one commentator described it as Paul kind of makes up a word here to describe how much more. It's like saying super abundantly super more than all we ask or imagine. That to him who is able to do more than you can ever even think or imagine, to him be glory. So as the worship team comes and we close, I wanna challenge you, church, to not settle for less than all that God has for you. God has more for you to step into. Maybe this is like you've just become a Christian and you're just you kind of just learning about faith and what it means to be a Christian. God has more for you. But maybe, and I suspect this is where most of us are at, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you've not necessarily been on a path of growing and maturing in your faith. You've been maybe stagnant. God wants to pour his spirit out onto you. He wants to empower you to be the people of God. This is part of MCA's mission statement, to be empowered by God's spirit to be the people of God. He has more for us. He has more for us as individuals, but as a church in our city, he has more for us. But God cannot work with an unwilling heart, and we have to choose to respond to him. And whatever that looks like, I don't really know for you what that looks like. Maybe it means coming to the front for prayer. Maybe it means simply making good habits in your life, but you have to choose to respond to God's Spirit because you have the power to ignore it. You can say no to God. You can say no to the work of God in your life. So I want to call us, if you're listening and you're like, I want more of Jesus. I want more of God. I want a life full of God's fullness, a life of abundance of God. I want to call you, if that's you, would you just stand as I close in prayer? Father, as we come with open hands to receive all that you have for us, and we don't want to settle for less than. So God, give us a picture of your big gospel, a gospel where you call us your own, and you give us a responsibility, you give us gifts and responsibility to be the church, to be the church, not just as a label, not just as a title, but to be the church in our city as we go from here. So God, fill us with your Spirit, empower us with your Spirit. Fill us with your fullness, God. We long for it. Amen.